Good morning, everyone. It's my privilege to pray for our pastor and for his service, and I just ask that you come with me before our Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mighty God that you are, Lord. We thank you that we have the opportunity this morning, whether we are in our homes, remotely, away, camping, or here in church. Lord, we just want to thank you that we have the privilege to worship you, to come before you as we are. We thank you for our pastor, for Chris, for the mighty servant that he is, Lord, following you, following your ways, teaching your word diligently and fervently, Lord. And we just ask that you will please bless him, anoint his lips to bring forth your word. Lord, Lord, we ask that you will please prepare our hearts and our minds that we may be in Christ Jesus, wherever we are, to receive your word now. Please bless us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, what does it mean to be blessed? You know, we don't have to sort of scroll far through our Facebook or Twitter feeds to see someone feeling blessed today. If you search on, say, Instagram for photos with the tag blessed in them, you will find several hundred million of them. When we say blessed, we tend to mean things are going well, that you know, that we're happy, that things are good. And when you look at some of these photos that have this blessed hashtag, you see mothers with babies, you see you know, kids drinking a coffee or a milkshake at the coffee shop, you see pictures of breakfast with lots of bacon on them. That's what blessing is, apparently. Smiling babies, milkshakes, and bacon for breakfast. And the word blessing, or being blessed, it flows really easily from our lips. You know, we say it so easily, but we sometimes miss the picture of what biblical blessedness is. We generally, by this, mean that we think life is going well. And sometimes we even thank God that it is so. And we, you know, we say prayers like, "Oh Lord, thank you for blessing us so much." At dinner time in our family, our dinner prayer, one of the things we always pray about is all the blessings God has given our family. You know, a beautiful day, a roof over our heads, time we can spend with family and friends, and the food he gives us. And these are blessings, you know, that God needs, that we need to thank God for. But to think that blessing is only about the good things we have, about the relative absence of difficulty in our lives, is really to limit the biblical picture of what it means to be blessed. What about our Christian friends in countries or places where they suffer hardship? Are they not blessed? You know, in our society, if you're rich, you are blessed. If you're happy, you are blessed. If you're good-looking, you are blessed. If you are popular, you are blessed. But that's not what the Bible means when it says we are blessed. Blessedness isn't happiness as the society around us would define us. A happy person is not necessarily a blessed person. And a blessed person is not necessarily happy. Happiness is this kind of subjective state that has to do with our feelings. But in our text, when we meet Jesus, he's not describing how we should feel. He's not saying this is how God's people should feel emotionally. Happiness is how you feel, but blessedness has to do with how God sees you. You see, when God blesses us, it's kind of a sign of his approval of us. To be blessed means to be approved by God. And so with that definition of blessedness in mind, we have to go to our text this morning and see what the Bible says about what a blessed life is. So I'm going to be reading for you from Luke chapter 6. We're starting a new series that is going to be focusing on the life and times of Jesus and his teachings. And so we're going to be picking out different parts of his life over the next several weeks. But this morning we're going to start with really Jesus' Sermon on the Mount as it is recorded for us in Luke chapter 6. So let's read together. After coming down with them, he, that is Jesus, stood on a level place with a large crowd of his disciples and a great number of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, and those tormented by unclean spirits were made well. The whole crowd
was trying to touch him, because power was coming out from him and healing them all. Then, looking up at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, because the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are hungry now, because you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, because you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, and slander your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Take note, your reward is great in heaven, for this is the way their ancestors used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your comfort. Woe to you who are full now, who are now full, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are now laughing, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for this is the way their ancestors used to treat the false prophets." So what we're going to be doing this morning is looking at the blessings and woes and compare them together. So you can see straight off the bat there's blessed are you for this reason, and then the opposite, woe, is at the same time. So we're going to be taking those four pairs of blessings and woes together. And the first one we're looking at is the blessing of poverty. The blessing of poverty. Yeah, you know, Luke there writes, Jesus teaches us that blessed are you who are poor, because the kingdom of God is yours. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Now we have to be a little bit careful here, because Matthew, when he is recounting this same message, he says that Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. But Luke here says, blessed are those who are simply poor. And so we've got to deal with that difference. Now, in order to do that, we have to ask, what does it mean to be poor in spirit, and what does it mean to be poor? And then to ask whether these things are the same thing, and whether the author is using the same sort of concept. Biblically, to be poor in spirit means to know that you know you're standing before God. It is to be humble. It is to know that before God, as the song says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling." That's what it means to be poor in spirit. It's to know that we stand bankrupt morally before God. It is to know that only in Christ can we find our identity, and that only in Jesus do we stand before God safe and secure. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. And that has nothing to do with physical poverty. It is to acknowledge our utter dependence on God for our life, our breath, our being, our continued existence. It is to know in your heart of heart that nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. We know that's what it means to be poor in spirit. And we know what it means to be poor. It means to be without wealth. It means wondering where the next meal will be coming from. It means wondering, will we even be able to eat at all? It means worrying about unpaid bills or mortgage stress, or whether things will be paid on time this month. And perhaps some of you know this only too well. And so these two things are not the same, are they? Being poor in spirit and being poor are not the same things. And so what Luke then does, he says, blessed are the poor. Why does he use that phrase? Well, I think there's probably a couple of reasons. We know that Luke was a physician. Perhaps he was the first Christian doctor ever to have existed. And when we see him writing in his gospel, he is writing with this particular concern for those that are suffering, the poor, the widow, the orphan, those that just have a hard life. He has a real concern in his heart for those that are sort of downtrodden and suffering. And so it's not surprising that, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, he writes these words, and that he phrases things in this way so as to be encouraging to those that are poor and destitute and hungry and so on. But friends, it's more than a simple concern for the poor, because Luke, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, lets us in on a kind of a deeper secret, that poverty is a blessing. Financial poverty is a blessing because it helps us to be poor in spirit. You see, riches and wealth and power, these things have a way of encouraging us to rely on ourselves, to take our eyes off Jesus and to trust in our own position, in our place in society, in our money and wealth. And so in the scheme of things, says Luke, it is far better to be poor in this life and inherit the kingdom of God than to be rich now because you've already received your reward in this life. But notice that the blessing the poor gets is not money. When he says, blessed are you who are poor, it's not because they're getting goods, it's because they get the kingdom of God. They don't get what they want, they get what is far more important, God's kingdom. Citizenship to this eternal kingdom of God. That's where real blessing is. Because you see, friends, getting what we want is not always the same as getting what we need. And when God calls us blessed, he gives us what we need. And our text leaves us with a rather difficult woe to consider. Woe to you who are rich now, for you have received your reward or your consolation now. And this might be difficult for us to hear because certainly by the world's standards, we are incredibly wealthy people. And I think it's no surprise then that we as a society as a whole rely on ourselves and our money far more than we rely on God. And what Luke says here is, if you trust in your money, you will have received all the comfort you will ever have. And that's pretty tricky. It is far better to be destitute, to rely on God, than to be rich and rely on money. And the word that we have translated here as comfort is the Greek word paraklesis, which is the same word that is used of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the comforter, the consoler. And so is it perhaps possible that the poor are blessed because they get the Holy Spirit as their paraclete, whereas the rich are to be pitied because all they get is wealth as their paraclete? Luke is right. He says, compared to the Holy Spirit, money is a weak comfort. Compared to Christ, capital doesn't really keep us safe. But friends, let me hasten to say that Luke is not condemning those who are rich. In fact, being a well-educated Greek doctor meant that Luke would have himself been quite used to wealth. The early church would not even have existed if it were not for the generosity of rich Christians in the day. Rich Christians whose hearts had been moved by God when they came to know Jesus as their Savior and trusted Him for their salvation. Luke is not condemning wealth. But he's making us question, where does our comfort lie? Where does our trust lie? Does it lie in our money or our wealth or our power, as it often does with those who are not poor? Or does our trust lie in Christ, in God the Father, in the Holy Spirit to lead us, to save us, to comfort us, as is often the case with those who have no wealth and no money and no power? So where does your trust lie? That's the first question these Beatitudes ask us, or get us to ask ourselves. Where does our trust lie? Are we to be blessed, perhaps despite our wealth, because we see ourselves as poor in spirit, with nothing in our hands, clinging only to the cross? That's the first couplet. The second is the blessing of hunger. So we've seen the blessing of poverty. Now let's look at the blessing of hunger. Verse 21, he says, blessed are you who are hungry now, because you will be filled. And woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. In the same way as poverty is a blessing, the blessing of hunger is that something that Luke differs from on Matthew. Matthew qualifies the hunger again. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But again, in Luke, it's simply hunger. And in the same way as he focuses on poverty, he focuses here on hunger. But the same point is made. Those who hunger are blessed. Now, we have to ask the obvious question, don't we? Hunger for what? What are we supposed to be hungry for? In context, the first is obvious. The hunger is for food. This can be because perhaps we are poor, like we've just discussed. Or maybe it's hunger because of fasting. Even though fasting with prayer is something the Bible commands us to do and something that perhaps we all should be challenged to do more, I don't think that's what Luke is referring to here. It is hunger, as Matthew 6 says, for righteousness, for doing the right thing, for people being made right before God. But hunger is a human emotion that drives us to hunger for other things, for success, for fame and popularity and money. I don't know whether you have ever felt this gnawing sense inside that you need more, that perhaps drives you to do whatever is necessary to get the thing you want, but then once you have it, that thing doesn't satisfy you and you hunger for yet more. Hunger that does satisfy, says Scripture, is a hunger for righteousness that drives us to do the right sorts of things, the things that God approves us. Not because it will give us any special goodies in the life to come, not because it will make us feel successful, but because in Jesus Christ we are righteous before God. This kind of hunger drives us to do right simply because that is who we are, friends. That is what it means to be blessed, to be able to do right because that's who you are. Because you see, Scripture tells us that we are hopelessly lost and broken. And so for us to be able to hunger to do right is a miraculous thing. By nature, we are people who do not do what is righteous in life. We don't act right, we don't speak right, we don't do right, we don't help others do the same. And I think if we are honest with ourselves, if we have seen the glory of Jesus Christ and His righteousness, we will say that we are not like that. And apart from Him, none of us are righteous. The hunger for things that we think will satisfy us will never satisfy us, because only Christ satisfies us. So do you hunger for righteousness? Are you a person who hungers for righteousness because God has called you blessed, because He has changed your heart? He has changed the deepest desires, the things that drive you in this life? People like that are no longer hungry for earthly, fleshy things. They hunger for justice and for righteousness and for love and for beauty. And so when Luke says, blessed are those who are hungry, he says it is because they will be satisfied. And only those who are in Christ will ultimately be satisfied. You see, the ultimate righteousness is coming, not perhaps in this life, but in the life to come, where we will do things that are right simply because that's who we are, because we have been fully redeemed by God, and we have been given new bodies and a new life in a new creation. And I don't know about you, friends, but that gives me great joy in this life, because it means that I will one day be free of my sin completely. If you are anything like me, we know that in our sinful selves, we do not pursue righteousness. We do not hunger for doing what is right. But Jesus says in Luke that we who hunger for righteousness will be blessed, because He will change us. And that is a beautiful thing. So that's the second blessing. Blessing of poverty, blessing of hunger. He then turns to the blessing of tears. Blessed are those who weep now, because you will laugh. But woe to you who are now laughing, for you will mourn and weep. Now, what are the tears that Luke speaks of here? Are they simply sad tears, crying because you've lost a friend or a loved one? Or is it something more? Does Jesus here give us comfort to those who are simply in a sad state because they've lost a job or a great treasured possession? Is that the kind of comfort that Jesus offers us here? And this is a question that puzzled me as I was preparing this sermon. Is this general mourning or crying, or is there a deeper spiritual weeping that this is talking about? In looking at all the commentators, they basically universally agree that the context here is that it's not weeping about, you know, a lost loved one or a job or a possession. It's a weeping over the state of the world, a weeping over their sinful heart, a weeping over the disconnect we have between us and God. And the word Luke describes weeping with here has the same, like it has links to the way Israel was crying over being exiled. You see, friends, there is this blessing because we weep, understanding our exile from God. Blessed are those who cry because they recognize that they are spiritual exiles in this world of sin. I found one commentator particularly helpful. He says this, and I quote, he says, there is a mourning which, as Augustine says, has no blessing from heaven attached to it. At best, only a sorrow of this world and of the things of this world. So this is the crying over a lost one or a job or a possession. But what Jesus speaks of is a nobler grief, a weeping for our sins and the sins of others, for our weary exile here on earth. How is it that spiritual exiles can be considered blessed when they mourn over the state of the world? Why is it that Jesus calls that kind of mourning blessed? Because, friends, we are able to weep. Because we are able to mourn. Because we can see the world as it is and perhaps as it one day will be. You see, when you mourn over the state of the world, it's because you recognize that the earth is not the way it is supposed to be. It is to have this internal sense that this earth, that this world that we live in, isn't the way it's supposed to be, that it is broken because of sin, that it is groaning under the weight of wickedness. It is to know, because of our faith in Christ, that we have become citizens of the heavenly realms and that this world will one day be restored to a sin-free place. It is to suffer a kind of homesickness for heaven to come to earth and cause this mourning and weeping as exiles to end. The old Roman poet Ovid said this, "Our native soil draws all of us, but I know not what sweetness, and never allow, sweetness, and it never allows us to forget." It's that kind of internal sense that we know forever that this world is not the way it's supposed to be, and to weep over that. It is to have tasted the sweetness of heaven as we submit to Jesus' Lordship, and never to forget that we don't live in our real world. So what about you, my friend? When you consider the state of the world, the imminent death that awaits every friend and family member who does not believe, the sadness that comes with when a non-Christian dies, the pain and suffering of this world, when we consider these things, do they cause us to weep? Do they cause us to cry over the state of the world? Does it make us cry out to God to say, do something about this? Does your sorrow over the world force you to turn to God and ask for His help, for the Holy Spirit to change you and to change the lives of those around you? Surely that is blessing in sadness, blessing in sorrow, and blessing as we then work with God to fix the world around us. That is the blessing of tears. Now I want to look lastly at the blessing of hatred for the king's sake. So we've seen the blessing of poverty, the blessing of hunger, the blessing of tears, and the last thing we have in Jesus' sermon here is the blessing of hatred for the sake of the king. Verse 22, he says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, because when they exclude you, insult you, and slander you, your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Take note, your reward is great in heaven, for this is the way their ancestors used to treat the prophets. But woe to you when people speak well of you, for this is the way the ancestors used to treat the false prophets." Friends, this is perhaps the most confronting part of all of the Beatitudes we find in Luke. And I think this is so confronting because of that little word, when. You see, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, he's really speaking to all of his followers, to all of us in a sense who have come to follow him since then. And when he speaks to us, he says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, exclude you, revile you, spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." It's not if, it's when. When people exclude you. Blessed are you when you are hated. Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us, when people hate you, because Christians will always be hated. But when that happens, we should consider ourselves blessed. And I think more and more this is our reality, isn't it? Maybe even as little as 5 or 10 years ago, maybe this would have been untrue in our country, that Christians were not hated, they were maybe tolerated. But more and more, society hates us. We are, in essence, the easy targets. People say we are irrational and unreasonable and bigots and homophobes and idiots and stupid people. These are just some of the things that people say. Let me quote to you from a couple of well-known authors, writers, philosophers, and so on. Robert Ingersoll says, "Nothing could be more idiotic than the absurd doctrine of the Trinity." So that's how people see us. "All men, all thinking men are atheists." That's a quote. "Religions vary in the degree of their idiocy, but I reject them all. For most people, religion is nothing more than a substitute for a malfunctioning brain." That's Gene Roddenberry, creator of Star Trek. Voltaire says, "Christianity is the most ridiculous, the most absurd and bloody religion that has ever infected the world." A couple of years ago, my favorite Christian cartoonist, Adam Ford, posted a comic. And in the first frame, it was the comic of a man that says, "I identify as a woman," and the audience responds, "That's awesome, great, you're stunning." And in the next frame, there's a woman saying, "I self-identify as an African-American," and the audience responds, "That's an inspiration, beautiful, wonderful, yes." The third frame, there's a lady that says, "I self-identify as a cat," and the audience says, "Good for meow, so brave, you're a hero." And the final frame, there's a man saying, "I self-identify as a Christian," and the audience respond, "Weirdo, boo, stop believing in a fairy tale." And this is what the world thinks of us. And more, this will be what the world thinks of us. And we should expect no different. Jesus said it would happen, and we see it unfold. And maybe you've even experienced it yourself. Maybe you've been called weird or evil or been excluded from parties or friendship groups because you are a Christian. Maybe people exclude you because they are by acting in a different way around you because you are a believer. Maybe people have even told you that all religion is evil and the world is better off without it. How do we respond to that in our hearts? Jesus says, "Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. Be glad that you have the courage of your convictions. Be joyful because who cares what people think? It only matters that you are right with God, that you are approved of by God. That's what it means to be blessed. When you trust in Jesus, when you are right with God, that's really what's important in the world. That's what it means to be blessed, to be approved of by God. And if God approves of you, who cares what the world thinks of you? You see, there is blessing and exclusion in social settings because we are no longer part of the world, because we belong to God. There is blessing in being insulted for Jesus' sake because Jesus is in heaven and he is speaking well to you, to God the Father. There is blessing when people reject you as evil for Jesus' name because in Jesus you are accepted as good by God because of his life. There is blessing when people hate you for Jesus' sake because then you become like Jesus, truly his follower. And friends, he loves you. Who cares what people think? That's who you are. Blessed because Jesus died for you so that you can live forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we live in an upside down world where we know what blessing really is. We know that that blessing might mean to suffer for you. We thank you for the blessing of being poor and poor in spirit, being hungry and hungry for righteousness, and being reviled and hated for your name's sake, Lord, because our reward will be great in heaven. We thank you for that. We thank you for reminding us and giving us this strength in this time, in a place where the world is incredibly and increasingly hostile to our presence. And so, Lord, we pray that you help us to rejoice, to be very joyful at this sort of stuff, because we know that you have approved of us because of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And so we pray that you will plant that truth deep in our hearts, and that might be the driving force in our life. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.